Pastor Dane, it is great to have you back. we were talking this week, I don't know what day it was, we were sitting outside, and as Dayton was kind of remarking about the amazing team that filled in, which there's a great crew of worship leaders that filled in during these 7-8 weeks, that doesn't make you unneeded, Pastor Dayton. That's rather a reflection of your great leadership of the team that you've raised up these last couple years. And Matt and Emily, I know you guys are back there and can hear me. You guys are awesome. I should talk to the camera because you guys can see me. We are so thankful. You guys did an amazing job leading in Pastor Dayton's absence during a sabbatical. Okay, let me pray for us as we jump into the Word of God together today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the power that is in your name. As we just proclaimed, there is power to break every stronghold, to set us free from the bondage of sin and even death. And there's power in your word. We pray today that it would have authority in our hearts and in our lives. Holy Spirit, help me as I speak. Help all of us together as we seek to listen and respond and live for you. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. A number of years ago, I took on the task of attempting to do an epoxy floor coating on our garage. And I'm a do-it-yourselfer kind of guy. My friends and staff know this is something about me. And there's no project that intimidates me. I just like to try it and save a little bit of money. I like a good project. So I thought I'd take this on. And I rented the grinder from Broadway Rental and took the top course off of the concrete, and then had ordered this kit from my neighbor who worked for a construction supply company. And in this kit, a part of the process is you chase the cracks and then you fill the cracks with this compound. To create this compound, you're given a part A and a part B that you mix together, and with a chemical reaction, you get this crack filler stuff, right? And so I kind of skimmed the directions, A, B equals this new thing, C, okay, great. So I put A into a bucket, mixed part B with that, stirred it up. I used a shim to stir it. And this stuff, it was almost like a pancake batter. Like, this is great. So I took it and I started, I'm working my way through the garage, and I'm maybe not even a third of the way through patching things, and the bucket starts to smoke. I'm like, what's going on? And then it got really hot. And within a matter of like 10 seconds, my stir stick stopped moving and it solidified. It was like a rock. It was like concrete hard. I was like, what happened? And I went back and looked at the directions, and you know, they say mix small batches, maybe 25% or a third of it, A and B, and then work it and then do another batch because you only have, I forget the number, but X number of minutes work time. So I ended up having to order more of the crack filling stuff before I could continue on. Part A plus part B with this chemical reaction that I don't understand the science behind it, but created this new reality, this new compound for my garage floor. This is how I think about what we're going to see happen in Acts chapter 10 today. There are two visions, part A and part B, that together create a brand new reality for the church. So one vision comes from a man, a Roman soldier named Cornelius. This is part A. And the second vision comes from the Apostle Peter. And together, these two visions reveal to us, as they're joined and as they have this reaction of sorts, reveal a brand new reality for the church. They're found in Acts chapter 10. So open a Bible. I mean that today, we mean it every week, but especially today, find a Bible and open to it. If you're here on campus, you can grab one in front of you, pull it up on your phone. If you're online, some of the verses are going to be on the screen, but we're going to cover a lot of ground. We're going to just stay home in Acts 10 and the first part of Acts 11 today and cover all of it. So buckle up, here we go. We've been looking at some of the more minor characters in the book of Acts, seeing these everyday people who were catalysts for the gospel message of Jesus to get from the upper room in Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Jesus missioned his disciples that they would proclaim his resurrection. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We've seen Barnabas fulfill this as an everyday catalyst. We saw Philip fulfill this. Last weekend, we discovered a woman named Tabitha who helped fulfill this. Now, today, we're looking at Cornelius. This is a pivotal story in the movement of the narrative of Acts. It's found in Acts chapter 10. We're introduced to Cornelius in verses 1 and 2 of Acts 10. Luke, the historian, writes this. He says, "At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God." A centurion, this is a Roman soldier. His name was Cornelius. Now, a centurion was the kind of the head soldier on the ground for the region. There were probably about 60 centurions at the time spread throughout the Roman Empire, and each one was on the ground, kind of a delegate that was sent to establish and or maintain the Roman rule and presence in those communities. He's in Caesarea. That's where he's stationed. If you have a background in the military in the U.S., this might be kind of like a colonel type of a role where you're actually hands-on on the ground overseeing a battalion of soldiers. In the first century, the nation of Rome was at tension with the Jewish people. So when Luke writes here, there's an interesting kind of background and undertone going on, because if you recall, in Jesus' ministry, a part of the disillusionment of the disciples initially to Jesus is that they expected Jesus to eradicate the Roman Empire, to liberate them from its rule. That's what they expected from a Messiah, because they were desperate to get out from beneath the Roman rule. But Luke does something in his writings. Every time that he speaks of centurions, these are Roman soldiers, leaders of Roman soldiers. Every time he writes of centurions, he does it in a positive light. And Cornelius is like that. We're going to see a bit of why. Now, as a Gentile and a Roman soldier, Cornelius was an outsider that the Jews would have been typically resistant to. But as we'll discover, he himself was one that had a good reputation among the Jews. He and his whole family, Luke tells us, his whole household loved and feared the Lord. They were devoted. He gave regularly. He prayed regularly. On verse 3, we see that one day Cornelius is in prayer and he receives a vision from God. So about the ninth hour, this would have been the middle of the afternoon, the ninth hour of the day, Cornelius saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. This is Cornelius' vision. It's kind of a simple vision, right? The angel comes to Cornelius and says, "Send for Peter." This is a vision that in the church we don't talk about much. You might have heard of this, but it's not emphasized. Cornelius, I think, is kind of the prototype for our Everyday Catalyst series. And not necessarily an everyday guy, but a no-name, so to speak, in terms of the church and its history and its perceived leadership. But this story is incredibly significant. Cornelius' vision gets told four times in just a chapter and a half of the book of Acts. Not just alluded to that, oh, Cornelius had a vision, but four separate times in this passage, Cornelius' vision is told to us. So the first time we just read, Acts 10, Luke tells the story of Cornelius' vision to his readers, to his audience. That's us today. The second time, Cornelius' vision is retold to Peter. We're going to see in a few minutes that this delegation gets sent by Cornelius and they go find Peter. When they get there, they tell Peter Cornelius' vision. When Peter eventually comes back to Cornelius' house, Cornelius himself retells the vision again to Peter. And before we wrap up today, we're going to see briefly in Acts 11, when Peter ends up back in Jerusalem reporting on these things, that Peter retells Cornelius' vision to the other apostles. This is a huge and pivotal vision. We're about to see why. We find at the end of this passage we just read that Cornelius is told to go retrieve Peter from Joppa. Last week, if you were with us, when we left chapter 9, Peter was in Joppa. He had just done two amazing miracles. One, healing a paralyzed man in the town of Lydda, and then a neighboring town in Joppa, a woman named Tabitha is raised from the dead. And in Joppa, the believers urge Peter to stay with us. So Peter stays with another man named Simon, who was a tanner. He stays there for many days. That's where we find him. He's still there. Cornelius obeys the vision and sends for Peter. So his vision concludes. He gathers up two men plus a soldier, and he sends them. The next morning, they head on their way. While they're on their way there, you have to understand the sequence of events. Cornelius has his vision in the afternoon. He passes the story on. He raises up this delegation. The next morning, they're on the road to Joppa, to Simon the tanner's house by the seaside. And as they're on their way there, Peter too steps aside into a time of prayer, and he too has a vision. He has a vision. Now, Peter's vision is much more complex. Maybe you've heard of it. In this vision, a sheet he sees is lowered down from heaven, and animals appear, and a voice from heaven says to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "No, I can't do that. I've never eaten anything unclean." And God's voice speaks to him and says, "What God has made clean, do not call common. What God has made clean, do not call common." And this vision plays out three times on repeat for Peter. And when the vision concludes, Acts 10:17 tells us that Peter was inwardly perplexed. What does this vision mean? And while Peter is wrestling with what this vision means, trying to understand it and its significance, we're told in Acts 10:17 that at that very moment, the delegation from Cornelius shows up at the gate. They show up at the doorstep of Simon the tanner's household. They stood at the gate. And as Peter discovers this in Acts 10:17, the Holy Spirit then speaks to Peter and says, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." I have sent them. This is God, through the Holy Spirit, revealing to Peter that this delegation is about to be the part B to the vision that God has just given him. So at the doorstep, these men come in and they retell to Peter Cornelius's vision. They say this in verse 22 of Acts 10. They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So Peter obeys this vision. The next day, Peter, along with a group of others, we'll find out in Luke 11 that it was actually six others from Joppa go with them. So here's nine men traveling together, right? The two accompanied by a soldier sent from Cornelius to Peter. Then Peter, along with six others, equals 10 total, travel back from Joppa and head their way toward Caesarea. And when they get to Cornelius's house, they find a crowd. Because as verse 24 tells us that while they were away, Cornelius was expecting them, and Cornelius called together his relatives and close friends. So then look at this in verse 27, that Peter went in and he found many persons gathered. And here's what Peter says to them: "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So right here, Peter explains what the barrier is, what the impasse is. Jews didn't associate with other nations. They saw salvation as a message for the Jews only. So thus far in the book of Acts, the storyline that we've seen dramatically unfold, where the gospel and message of Jesus is proclaimed and thousands of people believe. Remember, 5,000 men, which would have been 5,000 households, so 20,000 plus people. This amazing multitude of new believers in the first 9 chapters of Acts are Jews. It's an almost entirely exclusive message that we've seen play out thus far until Acts chapter 10. Now, Cornelius retells his vision to Peter. So this is now the third time that we've heard his vision described. And sparing you the time, I'm not reading. It's the same account over and over and over and over, 4 times in this passage. So Cornelius retells his vision to Peter. That therefore we are all here, at the end of verse 33, in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Now this is where we see that Peter connects the dots. Peter connects the dots that at the very hour that he had been praying and received a vision, at that very hour when Peter is wrestling with, inwardly perplexed by its meaning, at that moment, a delegation appears sent by a Roman centurion, a Gentile leader, to the place, at the doorstep, knowing exactly where he is, literally standing at the door, asking him to come and preach to them. And so Peter, we're told in Acts 10, verse 34 and following, begins to do just that. He preaches for them. Verse 34 says this, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. In every nation, anyone who fears him is acceptable to God. Then Peter takes and traces the story of the Lord Jesus, of his ministry, Jesus of Nazareth being anointed by the Holy Spirit, how he went about and did miracles, his ministry. And in verse 39, Peter says this, and we were witnesses of all that he did. That's the same word as we saw in Acts 1:8, but you will be my witnesses, Jesus said. Peter uses that same word here, and we were witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They, and the they he's talking about is the Romans, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. This is crucifixion. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as, here's the word again, as witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And then look at this in verse 42. And Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the gospel. Everyone who believes in him, in the Lord Jesus, receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. So here's the first of 2 hugely important truths we're going to see here today. The first one has to do with the nations. God saves anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what these visions together reveal. Cornelius' vision to send for Peter as a Roman Gentile soldier. Peter's vision that God spoke to him together revealed to us that salvation is not exclusive. It is inclusive. Inclusive of anyone who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the vision. God shows no partiality. No favorites any longer among the nations, but people from every nation, tribe, or tongue. This is huge. This is monumental. It literally shifted the course of all of human history. The entire mission and focus of the church. This is where Acts 1:8 begins to be fulfilled, where Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is that transformation taking place, that the gospel message of Jesus' death and resurrection would reach the ears and hearts of the nations. This is why our vision here at New Hope Church is to be a Christ-centered community for all peoples. All peoples, because Jesus died not just for some, but for all. Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved," what? "The world. The world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life." Before Jesus ascended to heaven in Matthew 28, his command to his disciples, when he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of" what? "All nations." All nations, not just make Jewish disciples, make disciples of all nations. This here in Acts chapter 10 is just the beginning of the fulfillment of that. Cornelius, a Roman soldier, and his household, his relatives that he had gathered, his close friends that he had gathered, they hear the message of Jesus and they believe. They believe. Luke tells us that when they heard these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as evidence of their belief. And as a sign of that, they then are baptized in the name of Jesus at the end of Acts chapter 10. Anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is saved. This is monumental. A word, news of this begins to spread throughout all Judea in Acts chapter 11, verse 1. It says this: "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God." This is hugely important for two reasons. Number one, throughout all Judea, this is a direct fulfillment of Acts 1:8. Remember, Jesus said, "But you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea." This is fulfilled here. And in Samaria, we heard that a couple weeks ago with Philip proclaiming the gospel there. This is a fulfillment of that. But more importantly, I think, is that this is a fulfillment of that it is Gentiles that received the word of God. Gentiles received this message. So that no longer is salvation seen and shared to the Jews, but it's shared to the nations. Peter goes back to Jerusalem to report on these things. And he brings, we're told, a group with him. We're going to see in a few minutes that it was actually the six men from Joppa that he brought to Cornelius' house. They also go with him to Jerusalem to, I think, bear witness to testify to these things. But when Peter gets there, we're told in verse 2 that when he went to Jerusalem, that the circumcision party criticized him. They're resistant because they don't yet have a vision for salvation being for the nations. Verse 3 tells us their criticism of Peter goes like this: "You went, Peter, to uncircumcised men and you ate with them." With them. Step back from this story with me for a moment. Who do you tend to think is unworthy of salvation? Who is the they or the them? Perhaps it's a people group or a nation. It might be more of a social group or a cultural gathering where you see, this might be subliminal, you don't realize, but if you step back and think about it, you see people as outsiders, as they or them. Sociology tells us that most people are ethnocentrist, meaning that they view their ethnicity and their culture as the norm and as the center, and other cultures, other nationalities, other traditions are viewed as the other. We do the same thing with our faith. This is what the early church did with their faith. They criticized Peter because he ate with them. But that's about to change. Peter retells these two visions, part A and part B. He retells his vision, how he was on the rooftop of Simon the Tanner's household and the vision that God gives him. And then he retells Cornelius's vision. And it's Cornelius's vision that is the catalyst for these early church leaders to see the shift in the plan of salvation. In Acts 11, verse 17, here's Peter as he wraps this up. He says, if God then gave the same gift to them, there it is, the they, them. If God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Hallelujah. This is huge. To the nations, to anyone who believes, God has granted eternal life. God saves anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a monumental shift in the history of the gospel. Now, God could have just revealed this truth to the apostles in Jerusalem. He could have spoken to them and said, the gospel is for the nations, go. This is what Jesus commanded you. But he doesn't. God could have just spoken it to Peter and had Peter relay it to them. But he doesn't. God takes a man named Cornelius, a centurion, a Roman soldier, and uses that vision as the means by which, the catalyst by which, the early church leaders would realize that the gospel is for the nations. Why? Why? Because Cornelius embodies the very vision that was given. He both confirms it, and he fulfills it. This vision that God demonstrated to Peter in a vision is also demonstrated to Peter by the way that God reveals it to him. That these Roman Gentiles show up on the doorstep while he's trying to understand what it means. That Cornelius, this God-fearing Roman soldier, sends for him, summons him, brings him to his home, and positions himself and his relatives and his close friends at his feet to hear and receive the gospel message. They fulfill the very thing that Peter was told. A Roman soldier, his friends, his relatives, receiving and also demonstrating that the message of Jesus is for all peoples. Cornelius was the catalyst for that. So our second important truth today is about catalysts then. God uses anyone who is available to the Lord Jesus Christ. God uses anyone who is available to the Lord Jesus Christ. Cornelius in Acts 10 would have been a very unlikely catalyst. A Roman soldier, the very power that crucified the Lord Jesus. You might recall as Jesus breathed his last breath, hanging on the cross, the sky went dark, and Luke 23 tells a story that there was a man at the foot of the cross that when this happened, this man said, surely this was the Son of God. That man was a centurion. It was a centurion that proclaimed that Jesus was the Son of God. The centurion that was over the Roman soldiers who crucified Jesus acknowledged in his death that he was the Messiah. This centurion that most likely, given that there were only about 60 of them at this time, this centurion that stood at the foot of the cross of Jesus, Cornelius probably knew him. And it is this Roman soldier that is the unlikely, unexpected catalyst that sparks the movement of the gospel to shift from an exclusive Jews-only message of salvation to being spread to every corner of the earth. The next 18 chapters of the book of Acts tell this story of how the gospel message of Jesus is for the nations. It's sparked by this unlikely catalyst, a Roman soldier, a centurion. Maybe you feel like an unlikely person for God to use, that you don't have the right ethnicity or pedigree or upbringing. Perhaps you look at your choices that you've made or tendencies that you have and you think, I'm not good enough. I'm not right. I couldn't be used by God. Cornelius demonstrates for us that God uses anyone who is available to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Acts 10, there's a small snapshot of what that availability looked like for Cornelius. We're told in Acts 10 that he was a devout man, devoted, that he and his whole household feared the Lord. We're told that he gave regularly. We're told that he prayed regularly. We see that he's attentive to the Spirit and voice of God. We see that he's surrendered to that Spirit, that when the angel comes, Cornelius' response is, "What is it, Lord?" We see that Cornelius is then obedient. When he hears from God, he follows through and he obeys. And not only that, he then takes that message of what God is doing and he shares it. In Acts 10:24, Cornelius, we're told again, that he called together his relatives and his close friends and he summons them to hear and respond to the message of Jesus. In Acts 11, verse 17, something interesting is said by Peter. When he testifies to these Gentiles, the Roman, new Roman believers receiving the Holy Spirit, Peter said, when they received that same gift that was given to us, when they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he asked this question. He says, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Who was I that could stand in God's way? Peter said, I'm not going to stand in the way of what God is doing. Rather, he was going to pave the way. And this is what Cornelius does. So here's the question. Do you stand in the way or do you pave the way for people that encounter Jesus? Are you a hindrance to people encountering Jesus? Or do you, like Cornelius, open those doors? Allow them to see and hear and respond. God uses everyday catalysts who would say yes, who would be available to him. This actually is the theme of our kids' day camp. A week from tomorrow, this space is going to be filled with a couple hundred elementary school kids. And the theme of the camp is Make Waves. The tagline, what you do today can change the world around you. What you do can change the world around you. This is the theme of our series, Everyday Catalysts. If you're available, God can use you in his plan. I want to introduce you to a gal named Mindy Christensen. She's our Everyday Catalyst story this week. Throughout the series, we're highlighting stories of some women and men that are a part of New Hope Church here and around the world that are living out Acts 1:8, being witnesses, being everyday catalysts for Christ. Mindy grew up here at New Hope Church, and while here in her early adult, young adult years, sensed a call to the mission field. And so she was commissioned and sent from New Hope Church and sent overseas. She spent 14 years in Southeast Asia as a global worker. But 3 years ago, she returned back home to New Hope, and she's been here for about 3 years seeking God for what's next. Now, while waiting, she hasn't been sitting around. She's been all over the place involved in ministry. The picture you see there is of her at the food shelf. She's spent countless hours at our food shelf, week after week after week. She's been a volunteer in kids ministry. She's taught two of my kids in kids ministry. She's been involved in a number of different projects and initiatives here. Right now, she's in the final preparation stages to head out to join up with a ministry in Texas that is serving refugees. See, part of what God has done in her time here in serving with our food shelf at Hope Bridge is God has really given her a heart for immigrants and refugees. So she's going to be partnering with a ministry there that serves immigrants from Asia, the Middle East, and Afghanistan, primarily Muslim refugees. And this is Mindy's heart. This is what she writes. I love this. She says, the ultimate goal is that every home and people group represented will experience and be transformed by the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Every home and every people group, every nation represented would experience and be transformed by the good news of Jesus. This is the hope of the world. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, that anyone who would believe in him would receive forgiveness of their sins and eternal life. This is the hope of the world, and this is the hope for you and for me. Today, as we close our time together, we're going to take communion, which I think is a wonderful and fitting way for us to punctuate this story. This story of Cornelius being a catalyst for this message of Jesus to reach the nations. So that people from every tribe and tongue, Gentiles like you and like me, that we could hear and receive the message of Jesus. The Lord's Supper, the communion table reminds us of that. The broken body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus spilled. Jesus' body that was broken on that Roman cross. The same nation that employed Cornelius was responsible for Jesus' crucifixion. The same Roman nation that pounded nails through Jesus' hands and feet where his blood was spilled. It's the same nation from which Cornelius emerges and this message of salvation is proclaimed. I want to read again what Peter preached to Cornelius and his relatives and friends in his household. He said that Jesus commanded us to preach to people and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. I'm going to invite the team to come. And they're going to lead a song. And as they do, I want to invite you to the communion table. The communion elements, you'll tear off the top, and that piece of bread represents the broken body of Jesus, crucified on that Roman cross, broken for you and for me. You'll tear off the other side, the juice, and as you drink it, this is the blood of Jesus, representative of the blood of Jesus, shed for your sins and mine so that anyone who would trust in him would receive forgiveness and eternal life. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the glorious truth of your death and your resurrection. And of this hope and message that is proclaimed not just to an exclusive Jewish people group, but that is now proclaimed to every nation, that was shared to Cornelius and his household and his closest friends, that then was spread throughout all Judea and has cascaded now through the generations to us here today. We thank you, Jesus. We celebrate today your death and your resurrection. We pray as we take these elements that you would nourish our hearts and our souls and you compel us. I'd encourage you today as the band plays to take the elements when you're ready. If you know Jesus as Savior, you're welcome to join. If you'd like to receive Jesus as Savior today, you're welcome to participate and receive the body and blood of Jesus, through whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen.